and he was transfigured before them. In the name of the one who came to save. Amen. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. I know. We are this morning at the end of Epiphany, on the very cusp of Lent. But these words from Christina Rossetti's beloved carol seem to catch us where we are this week. They have always struck me, in fact, as lovely, but misplaced at Christmas time, about 6 weeks too early. Snow and earth, hard as iron, are, after all, alien, first of all, to the Bethlehem and Judea that Rossetti depicts. But our own celebration of Christmas happens not in midwinter, but at winter's very beginning. We've come to the very middle of winter only now. Snow has fallen. Snow on snow. Snow on snow. Earth stands hard as iron. And life, for many of us, seems hard as iron. I've read it this week in emails. I hear it explicitly or implicitly in our Zoom conversations. According to a Kaiser Family Foundation poll, more than 56% of Americans are suffering from some degree of negative mental health effects related to the pandemic. In other words, a slight majority of us, ranging from snappish to vaguely sad to immobilized with depression and grief. I offer that not to sadden or to upset you, but as insight as to why you may be feeling the way you do just now, or why those around you might seem difficult or withdrawn or demanding or otherwise failing to live into what you may think of as their best selves. You know, every year at this time, I read a short story by the American writer Jean Stafford. It's called Children Are Bored on Sunday. And it is a bleak midwinter story in some ways. And it's also a Valentine's Day story. It was first published in The New Yorker on February 14th, 1948. And it takes place in the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And its two characters, Emma and Alfred, are two 20-somethings who kind of know each other vaguely. And they encounter each other in the museum on a Sunday. And it's clear that they've each been living through trauma and a kind of confinement, which Stafford doesn't bother to detail. What she focuses on instead is the shame and the awkwardness and the pains that these two take to avoid each other before their paths bring them together. And here's how Stafford describes Alfred and Emma meeting on a February Sunday in the Metropolitan Museum. He, Alfred, took Emma's hand and gravely asked her where she had been all this year and how she happened to be here, of all places, of all days. Emma replied distractedly, looking at his seedy clothes, his shaggy hair, the green cast of his skin, his deep black eyes, in which all the feelings were disheveled, tattered, and held together only by the merest faith that change had to come. Alfred's hand was warm, and her own seemed to cling to it, and all their mutual necessity seemed centered here in their clasped hands. Midwinter. Disheveled, tattered, and held together only by the merest faith that change had to come. We find ourselves just now, I think, in mid-pandemic, in the tattered middle. And our indicators are mixed. Vaccines are rolling out, but not quickly enough or efficiently enough. A new administration offers the federal guidelines that have been almost murderously absent from our collective life as Americans. And at the same time, we worry about new virus variants and their capacity to undermine our progress. families are tentatively making plans for delayed weddings and reunions, while at the same time mindful of loved ones who've been taken from us, of lost incomes, of shuttered businesses, and dried up income streams. Or maybe simply just mindful of that particular restaurant, now permanently closed, where the food was so good and the now unemployed staff was so welcoming, and where we began in another season to fall in love. It's hard to be in the middle of something in the bleak midwinter. And in the middle of something is this morning exactly where Mark's gospel has landed us, on the Sunday of the Transfiguration. In fact, if Mark's gospel were a single bound volume and you were to open it to its central spread, here is where you would find yourself, with Jesus and James and John on a peak scholars identify either as Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, but in the very middle of the story. Mark's gospel is beloved and sometimes understood as the roughest, the least sophisticated, the least poetic of the four, a kind of crude first draft. But the story the church hands us this morning is layered and powerful, and it's where everything turns. The public ministry of Jesus, as relayed by Mark, has until this mountaintop moment been one of stunning ascent. The crowds have been huge throughout Galilee, the healings, the feedings. This is how a Messiah should look and feel. So, 6 days earlier, when Jesus spoke instead of a cross, of taking up a cross, of sacrificial love, Peter took issue with that. And who could possibly blame Peter for being confused? And that confusion carries into this morning's gospel. Peter wants to build three booths. His impulse is to glorify, to commemorate, to freeze the moment. In our own time, perhaps he'd ask everyone to pull in so he could take a selfie to post. His understanding of Messiah is all about a crown. And what Jesus is presenting across these chapters is instead the cross, the white robe understood not as supremacy, but as the color of the martyrs in sacred Hebrew memory. Moses embodies the law, Elijah embodies the prophets, and Jesus standing with them embodies the sacrificial love that will soon radiate from his own cross. The law, the prophets, the cross. Mark shows us these three together in this mountaintop moment. And it's a midsection moment, a hinge moment. Israel's past and Israel's future. There is, Jesus is saying, a new way to be human. And it's embodied in the human shape of the cross. Mark's transfigured Jesus, robed in white for only a moment, also looks ahead to the white cloth of the Easter tomb, the abandoned and by then useless death shroud. Not the shade of supremacy, not the color of political triumph, but the hue of sacrificial love. New life is this way, telegraphs this mountaintop Jesus. And for all the world, it is going to look like downward mobility, like a kind of surrender. So, shall we head down? And by the way, he tells them, perhaps with a particular focus on Peter, don't promote this. Don't use this experience to signal your own virtue. Don't reduce this to an anecdote. Because the last thing we need right now is popularity or power. These will only puff us up and distract us. What authority we can claim has to do with our love and not with our capacity to control. Our love and not our capacity to control. You know, it's often said that Peter and the other apostles, particularly as shown to us in Mark, just don't get it. But who among us, absent 2,000 years of hindsight, would get any of this? Peter's impulse to build the booths to glorify rather than to follow and listen sometimes draw forth our patronizing, vaguely judgmental responses. But Peter is in the middle of something. And we, beloved friends, are in the middle of something. In the bleak midwinter. And who understands anything in the middle? Sometimes we are held together only by the merest faith that change has to come. And Jesus asked Peter then, as Jesus continues to ask us now, to attach our hope to something that we often and understandably are incapable of getting rationally. That God is with us. That a new world is breaking in. If only we can trust in it. That God's invitation to each of us stands. That we each may be transfigured. Now, perhaps like me, you were tempted on the very last day of last year, 2020, to burn your calendar, to reduce the year to ash. But what if we were to think of 2020, of our own current in-between time, not as endings, not as descents, but as mountaintop time, in which we have been shown something, as the terrified apostles were shown something, and were transfigured by what they saw. "My daddy changed the world," proclaimed a 6-year-old Gianna Floyd, sitting last spring on the shoulders of her father's friend, after her father, George Floyd, was murdered by a white Minneapolis police officer. Will you pray and proclaim with her and commit to change yourself? "We will move heaven and earth to end this pandemic," promises our president. Will you move and pray and proclaim with him? What many bereft people come to learn is that shock and trauma and loss can break us open, can make us new. "We're all in this together" has become a trope of this time of trial, to which the prophet Isaiah would add, "And we will all be changed, transfigured." Let us pray again the collect for this morning, this transfiguration morning in the middle. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into Christ's likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.